All right. Inspired by Isaac, that's what we have been speaking about, and we'll continue, of course, still on it. Let's take our text from today from the book of Genesis chapter 26 and also from Psalm 126. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 26, and then after that, we'll go to Psalm 126. Just open both of them so that we'll not waste any time. All right, Genesis chapter 26. Now there was a famine in the land beside the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham. So Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. Now in verse 2, the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands." Now please, God was speaking to Abraham and to Isaac in the place where Isaac was at that time. He had gone to the land of Gerar. And the Lord was saying to him, "I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and I will give your descendants all these lands. And by your descendants, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." Why? 5. Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. It's interesting, God broke his word into different parts there. So Isaac lived in Gerar. When the men of... Okay, let's just jump here because it's not very relevant to what we're looking at today. So we can save time. Now, the Bible says that in verse 6, so Isaac lived in Gerar. And in verse 12, now Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy. For he had possessions of flocks and herds and a great household, so that the Philistines envied him. Let's just read verse 15 and beyond. Now all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines stopped up by filling them with earth. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, this is part of the envy that I was speaking about earlier. So Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are too powerful for us." And I said to us last time that it's a sign that this man's household was large. You remember that his father, from his household, they took men to go and fight in deliverance for Lot. Now, so, and Isaac, verse 17, let's get back there. Isaac departed from there and camped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Then Isaac dug again the wells of water which had been dug in the days of his father Abraham. So save time, I'll jump now. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of flowing water, that's verse 19, the headsmen of Gerar quarreled with the headsmen of Isaac, saying, "The water is ours." So it named the well Esek. Now the same thing happened again in verse 21, and he named it Sitna. Then he moved away from there in verse 22 and dug another well, and did not quarrel over it, so he named it Rehoboth. For he said, "At last, the Lord has made room for us, and we will be fruitful in the land." Then he went off from there to Beersheba. Let's just read one more verse. Then the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. For I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham." Now, let me just stop here. I'll read this portion of the book of Genesis. And then let's read the other one I said we should open to, which is Psalm 126. Once we read these two, we'll be done with most of the reading. Now, verse 126 says, "When the Lord brought back the captive ones of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with joyful shouting. Then they said among the nations, 'The Lord has done great things for them.' They said, 'Yes, indeed, the Lord has done great things for us. We are glad.'" Now, verse 4 is where I'm going. "Restore our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south," or New Living Translation says, "as the streams renew the desert." He said, "Those who sow in tears shall reap with joy," or with joyful shouting. "And he who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." Now, No, I refer to a portion there, that's to another translation, which is New Living Translation, right? Let me just read from it. Yeah, verse 4. New Living Translation says it like this. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, as streams renew the desert. He now said, those who plant in tears, we harvest with shouts of joy. They weep as they go to plant their seed, but they sing as they return with the harvest. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. All right, I think I've finished reading what I want to read. Let me now kick into the teaching I want to give. Now, of course, you know, I've been talking about this inspired by Isaac, that is. We're looking at the life of Isaac and learning a lot of things from it. And what we have learned so far, the main thing we started with is that God has spoken words about your life. Now, let me put it the other way, all right? That God spoke words before you were born, and you were given life so that those words will be confirmed. That is, you are a demonstration of the power in the word of God. You know, I said it before, that we are billions of people that live on the earth today and have lived on the earth and shall yet live. And that God's greatness is extensive. God is very great. And each person was given life to demonstrate an aspect of the person, the personality of God. That there is something about God that is in me, all right, that nobody else on this earth will ever manifest. There is something about God that is in you that nobody else on this earth have the capacity in themselves to express. So for God to express his greatness, he needs every single human being. So there is an aspect of God that you will be the exact representation of his nature. Please bear that in mind. I don't want to go over all of that again. But you want to emphasize something to us again, that when you were born, it was because God spoke a word. Now, the interesting thing about it is that it's like it's a relationship, it's an arrangement. That is, even though God spoke it, he needs you to agree with him so that that word will come to pass. And you are judged. Now, this is how it is. Your judgment is based upon how much you agree with God or how much you refuse to agree with him. What we call doubt is not just I refuse to believe, I don't think that it is like that, or you know. It's that I do not agree with God, therefore the word of God cannot come to pass in my life. Are you getting my point? That is, I choose to believe something else. So a Christian, and let me say, I'm trying to get back into the thing we are saying, but let me just share this one briefly again. That is why everything in the life of a believer is all around faith. That is, it's either a plus in that faith is there, or it's a minus in that faith is not there. That is, there is nothing really that is actively charged against the Christian, except that it's a sign of a lack of faith. I don't know what I said there. I hope it's not too difficult to understand. That is, you know, I say it all the time. When we talk about sin, people look at it as if there are a set of codes, rules, and regulations that you must not, all right, break. Or there are things that if you do these things, they constitute sin. Yeah, that's looking at it on a light, you know, on the very shallow surface, all right, on this shallow level. But if you want to look at it really, everything that is sin is that which is not done by faith. That this is not a result of a relationship with God. It's not a result of depending on God. That's why a lot of the things, you know, that when God, if God were to sit you down the day of judgment, all right, you'll be alarmed. Now, when I say day of judgment, I don't mean the final day, but he just takes you up to heaven and say, sit with me, let me judge mankind. You will be alarmed. That is, fear will come upon you. It will come upon you, I'm telling you. That's one thing about Christianity. Why we do what we do like this, we're sitting down learning the word of God, is that we are trying to get tuned to the mind of God so that we'll know how he sees things. I say it all the time, a lot of things that people do, and they think those things are righteous. God looks at it and says, this is iniquity you are doing. Some good works that people do, they are totally displeasing to God. That's why you go and read, in fact, a very good example again is the story of Uzzah. What Uzzah did, morally speaking, was very sound. The act of God, I don't know whether I get the point. The act of God was about to fall. And a man did what made sense. He stretched forth his hand to steady it. And God killed him. That is, if I want to judge something, no matter how good you are, don't stop my judgment. I don't know what I hear that. But Moses stone, broke this, the covenant stones, you know. Those tablets, Moses broke them and God did nothing to him. Why? Because there is nothing like that shall not break the stones. I don't know whether you got the point. The Lord never said don't break the stones. Don't break the commandments written on the stones. But the stones themselves. So the man reacted out of anger. Threw the things down and they broke. There was nothing like don't break the stones. God was more interested in writing them on the hearts of people. So he called him and said, let's make another one. This time I'll do it yourself. You're the one that broke it. You know, that kind of idea. Now, all I'm going to explain is that his judgment on that, think about it. The stones, the second set made, were inside that ark. The ark wanted to fall down. A man touched it and he died. Yet, a man broke the very ark and the very stones inside at the time and he did not die. What is the simple reason? Because one, he had the right to touch the stones. He was a Levite. Don't forget, Aaron was his brother. Apart from being a Levite, he was the one that God gave the stones to carry it. And amongst the commandments is that this ark, nobody but the priest must touch. So the man died for breaking the... I'm trying to bring out the issue that sometimes the way God judges will be amazed. And for Christians to realize this, it's about faith. Everything you do in direct opposition to a revealed word of God is dangerous. Did you hear what I said?
Yes, sir.
If God says something directly, you understand? And you reason it away and go towards the opposite, oh boy, you are setting yourself up for real trouble. The life of Christians, very important to understand this, is about faith. And that's why, you see, when we're talking about commandments, when in New Testament, commandments are very interesting. There are much, in fact, God is not even bothering to write them down. Because as you get to understand him more, you know some things are out of order, some things that are okay. And that was why Jesus Christ would walk down, he would do some things. People would say, no, it's not in line with the commandment that we knew. And he would take them back to the way it was in the beginning. Why? Because he had an understanding of the person of God. What am I going to explain? Let me get back to it. So we're talking about the life of the believer, therefore. What God is saying simply is that, this is faith. Allow my promises work in your life. Are you getting my point? Now, I don't want to preach that all over again. What we have been studying is the fact that your life is just to have the promises of God fulfilled. And listen to me. Eyes have not seen. Now, eyes have not seen includes your own eyes. Don't say their eyes have not seen. No, eyes. I don't know whether you heard that. That is, it's not just your eyes. It's not just their eyes. Everybody's eyes. Neither has it entered into the heart of man, including your own heart. The thing that God, let me paraphrase it, prepared to accomplish in your life. One of the problems people used to have, at least when I was a young believer, is that we thought, I mean, let me give an example. All your life, you wanted to be, let's use money again, right? Jesus used to do that, okay? You wanted to be very rich. And then, they say, give your life to Christ. Do you know, the reason why a lot of people are afraid is that thing I really wanted to do, God won't allow me to do it. That's the one major reason why people would just won't surrender, they won't follow him. I remember when we were young, it was an issue. In fact, especially since, now even though God was still doing his work, part of the problem was that people misrepresented him. So when they say, give your life to Christ, all you are thinking about is that Christmas, you won't wear fine clothes. Are you getting my point? I don't know what happened to you. I don't know. You're thinking about Christmas, you won't be able to dress well again. And especially that time, they said to wear lace is a sin. We're told directly that if you watch TV, you'll go to hellfire. There's one man in my office that still says things like that. When people are on strike, he said, all those of you are on strike, you are going to hellfire. And this, you know, staff, you know, they have a problem with management. And you say, I'm warning of you, don't say I did not say, anyone who participates in this strike is going to hellfire. If you wear fine clothes, you are going to hellfire. Are you getting me? And we're told directly like that. So we read life. And of course, you see, maybe as an example, you are in academics. You notice that those who are serious Christians took pride in not passing their exams. Yeah, not just that they failed, but they took pride in it. That is, it's like, it's part of the sufferings of Christ. It was taught like that, all right? I mean, I look back and I say, God, for God to see get people saved at that time, he tried. Because the way it was presented, it was as if you are happy, you are a problem, you are going to hell. You wake up. So, in fact, we had one teacher then who was a shock to all of us. You know why? One day I saw him carrying a Bible, and he was preaching, and I was amazed. You know why? Because this was a man who used to crack jokes. He used to laugh. In fact, some of his jokes, if I still remember, I remember one till now. He bothered on being vulgar. Yeah, you get my point? And the man used to laugh all the time. Then one day I saw him carrying a Bible and teaching some people scriptures, I said, Jesus, this one is a Christian. I have a friend, he's a pastor in one of these Pentecostal churches today. One day he said to me, when we were in our third year in university, he said, I want to tell me something, that my friend Chooks and I, all right, that were the reasons he rededicated his life to Christ. That he used to see us laugh and play in class. And it dawned on him that Christians could be happy. He went back to church. One day we were in class, we just talked, he said, I want to tell me something. That after observing my friend Chooks and I, that he said, so Christians can be happy. So he went back. Next time he went back to church, who wants to give his life to Christ, put up his hand. He went forward that, at least I'm going to be happy. Because before then, he came out of secondary school with, you know, this doom and gloom, you know. You kill an ant, God is going to remove one too. I mean, people we move with that mentality. Thank God for the liberating word of God. So people had that kind of ideas that, oh, no, those are the things that maybe I plan to be very successful in life. Bishop Oedipo said this. In fact, his own was not even as an unbeliever. This was as a Christian when he heard the call of God to go into what we call full-time ministry, pastor a church. He said that what he felt, the greatest regret he had was that he loved the gospel so much. He was planning to become very rich in life so that he could sponsor the preaching of the gospel. He wanted to go do business and make a lot of money, not for himself, but so that he could sponsor the preaching of the gospel. Now, I'm not developing that one further, but imagine, for a lot of people, they look at, if I follow Christ, what I really wanted to achieve in life, I won't be able to achieve it. But God said, your eye hasn't seen it. Your eyes have not seen it. Your heart has not even conceived the thing that I want to bring to pass in your life. Listen, I said last time, talking about wealth, we're not talking about worldliness. You have not, look, what God wants to do in the life of the Christian, an average person can't imagine it. Let me take that Bishop Oedipo as an example. I'm sure at that time, he didn't have the capacity to imagine what he accomplished today. And he's not planning to die soon. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm going to explain. What am I saying again? Those are the reasons why people are afraid to let God just take charge of their lives. They think that now I will not be able to get to where I wanted to get to. I'll not be able to enjoy, in quotes, life the way I plan to enjoy. Let me say this. You know, Jesus said something to them. If anybody, you know, because Peter and Co. had an issue at the time. He said, there's nobody that has given up anything for the sake of the kingdom that will not receive a hundredfold, number one, in this life, and then in the life to come, receive eternal life. One of the things that when I'm teaching my wife, you know, we're discussing, I'm teaching her principles of marriage, life, and all of that as a wife, you know, and, you know, some of the things, you know, women have that problem too. And not because you're a woman, it's because of the role you occupy in life when it comes to the issue of marriage. It happens to everybody. Christians have it with God. Women have it with God and with their husbands. Both of them. And I explained to my wife, love, that, listen, there is nothing, and this applies to all of us, there is nothing you are giving up, all right, so to say, because of obedience to the truth of God, that you will not receive in greater abundance in this life. I don't know whether I hear what I said. Nothing. If you think that I really like to enjoy life, but in fact, okay, let me give my wife an example. She really likes to, you know, travel, do this, and come marry a pastor, you know, like me. People like, I don't like to go anywhere. Every time I say, are we going here? We are not going. Are you going to follow me to this place? No. But I always say, if you are obeying the will of God, whatever I think you think you are missing now, listen to me, you will enjoy it so much. You will wonder why you ever afraid you will miss those things. Anything that God will not return to you like that was never good for you in the first place. For example, if God says you will not be able to sniff cocaine, who wants to reward you with 100-fold cocaine? I don't know whether I get the point. That one is not good for you. There is nothing that you think that is really good that you are planning to receive, which in obedience to the will of God, you let go of, that won't come back to you multiplied. After all, what are we looking for in life? Is it not joy, satisfaction? Americans call it the pursuit of happiness. That's what they call it. But I'm saying in obeying the will of God, that happiness will come to you without you pursuing it. In fact, the Bible says clearly, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other happinesses, is there any good word like that? shall be added unto you. You know what I'm understanding all of these things? Because when you're talking about, and we'll go on again into it in a moment, when you're talking about the promises of God, that is where people make the mistake. When we say that God wants to fulfill what he wrote, what he determined for your life, and they're afraid. I read one book, one of those kind of Hagin books there. It said there was one man of God, one fellow, not, I don't know whether it was a preacher, all right, we're all men of God, whether you're a preacher or not, all right? But there was one fellow who, he ran away from God, you know, like, go to church, he wouldn't agree to go. He was leading a riotous life, hoping that he would grieve the Holy Spirit enough for the Holy Spirit to leave him alone. You know, there's this kind of, okay, Holy Spirit, I'm going to that bar. If you want to be grieved, follow me. You understand what I'm trying to say? So he was just leaving, but then the Holy Spirit wouldn't leave him alone. So one day, and now this was the issue. That time, missions to China was the hot thing around. So anytime he would go into church, he starts having this feeling that God is going to make him a missionary to China. And he did not want to be a missionary to China. And I don't blame him. I also don't want to be a missionary to China. All right? So he was so afraid of it. That was the single reason for running away from church. And for years he was living like that. Until one day he finally gave up. All right, if his mission to China, that's the problem. Anyway, he came to church, gave his life to Christ. Life had frustrated him properly. Holy Spirit had harassed his life properly. So this time around, he gave his life to Christ again. And then he sat down one day. So, okay, if it is China, Lord, I will go. And the Lord spoke it to him in his heart. He said, you're not going to China. What? He just had this conviction that he's not going to go to China. Why? Did I go through all of this if I was not going to go to China? And the Holy Spirit said to him, I wanted you to be willing to go. I never wanted you to go to China. All I wanted was the willingness to go to China. Once a friend of mine wanted to get married. And the lady was living abroad. He was living in Nigeria. And I said to him, so one day we were talking. He said that the problem now is that she doesn't want to move back to Nigeria. They are supposed to get married, but she's kind of putting the condition that he has to move over to wherever she was. And I said to him simply, if you want my counsel, yes, refuse. Even though you don't mind, but make it clear you're not coming. And I meant it. For me, my counsel was stand your ground. You are not coming. We are getting married, period. If you want to marry me, we marry. Where are we going to stay? Right now, I live in Nigeria. So, okay, I'll pack your load. We'll wed in Nigeria. You stay here with me. And if after that, if she agrees, you guys get married. And then you can now go, knowing that she's willing to follow you anywhere. I don't know how he finally handled that, but another friend of mine, he was a lecturer in his wife was a lecturer in UNEC here. He was a doctor in the bush, somewhere in Imo State. So he used to come all the way to Enugu to come and see the woman. So we made it clear to the woman. So the woman was saying that when we marry now, where are we going to stay? He said, we're going back to my bush practice. No, now why don't you move to the city? You know, Enugu. He said, no move to any city. I have a bush practice. We are going back to the bush practice. Going back to the village. The woman talked to the guy and said, Sam. So she agreed all the same and agreed to marry him. And I think a week or she had told everybody at work, I'll be resigning. I'll be moving to go and join my husband in his bush practice somewhere. And then the lady, I think a few weeks before the wedding, he just turned to her and said that, don't worry. I plan to leave that practice and move over to Enugu. Oh, God, she was excited. But he first made it clear, you will go wherever we have to go. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? Uh-huh. And you see, what I'm going to bring out here is this. That's the principle of surrender we're talking about. Because actually, I mean, let's just to add to it. If he's leaving the city, they now live in Houston. Are you getting my point? Not only are they living in Enugu, One day the man said, look, we are moving to Houston. And he said, okay, fine, all well and good. And he moved to the United States of America. The point I'm trying to make here is this. When we surrender to God, these are just examples, all right? What he really wants to do, then he will now be able to do it. And I'm telling you again, what he wants to do is superior to what you imagined. Let me say it again. When we surrender to him, then he can do what he really wants to do. Sometimes God will shut down your own plans. But then he will not be able to do what he really wants to do. And I'm saying it again, that what he wants to do is superior to what you ever imagined that he could do in your life. And that's what we're talking about, the fulfillment of God's promises. Please, I hope you are following what I'm saying. I hope you are following me. Listen, God has a plan for your life. His plan, when he gave you life, is so that he can fulfill that plan. And the more you walk with him, the more you discover what he's working in your life. That's what Christianity is about. Let me just say, oh God, I'm trying to get into my message for today, why I read this. Christianity is not how to use the word of God to get what we want done in life. Do you get my point? No. Christianity is not how to, we go and learn principles. And people say that these are the same things that Muslims use and they get results. Christianity is not how to use the word of God and get our own results. I started by talking about the matter of faith. Christianity is how to convert our lives totally to that will of God so that our very walking is the expression of something that God plans to do long ago. And that's why sometimes in your life, you will get to a point in which what you know is going to happen next, according to the will of God, is not what you want. It happened to Jesus at the point in time like that. The Lord revealed it to him clearly. You are going to go to the cross. And the cross, the fact that you knew ahead doesn't make it less painful. In fact, it's better if you did not know ahead. Just wake up one morning, just nail to the cross. Bam! That one, you suffer the pain for just a few hours at most. Not the one that for weeks they've been telling you, we're going to nail you bit by bit. And wake up in the morning, when you start dreaming, you are dreaming of spasm, your hand is going into spasm for weeks before that. That's what happened to him. But he said that, so he said, nevertheless, he said, now is my soul troubled. He said, will I say, Father, deliver me from this hour? He said, no, I can't say that. Again, that tells you another thing. He could have said it. What I mean is that the theory, all right, the ability to say it, which word do I use now? All right. Find me a word now. Okay, let's say the right to say it, he had. He had it. That's why I said, Father, should I say, deliver me from this hour? And when he went to the garden, he said to Peter, do you think if I did not want this, I would not have asked the Father for 12 legions of angels? What am I going to explain? That is what he was saying, in fact, that many of the things I take in life, I could have prayed against them, but how will it benefit me or benefit the work that I'm supposed to do on this earth? Listen, that's why what we're talking about in our school of prayer, I try to emphasize all the time. When we say praying according to the will of God, that thing is real. It is true. It is that there are things you can ask God for. Somebody asked the other day, one of my friends said, can God give you something he doesn't want you to have? I said, yes, if you harass him enough. If you harass him enough. If you harass him enough. Especially after he has blocked your ways, all right, in different ways and made it clear that this is not the direction you should go. If you insist on going that way, eventually he will let you go that way. And we've seen a number of examples in the scriptures. Jonah went that way and he almost got killed. God just showed him mercy that his donkey knew how to run and dodge. The Israelites went that way. All they got was diarrhea and vomiting. They wanted meat by force. God said, eat manna. They said, no. We must eat meat by force. The way the people, and be careful in life when you are comparing yourself with the people around. Other people around. What God is working out in your life, believe me, you will enjoy it also. You hear what I said? I said you will enjoy it also. You will. You will be satisfied in it. You will be satisfied in it. That's it. Now the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Now I'm just trying to get into what I wanted to preach today. Okay? Now, let's pick up from where we stopped last time. I went to all of this just trying to say all the things I've been saying about the promises of God. Another thing I said is that don't forget this. The promises of God, they require for their manifestation, they require a location. When I say location, I don't mean just physical location, even though that might apply. I also mean a professional location, you know, a location of the heart. Please get my point. In fact, they require a location of mind, the proper person. Because God said to Abraham said to Eliezer clearly, be careful the kind of wife you marry for my son. Very important. So when we're talking about that location, there are different kinds of locations. There are different kinds of locations. Physical location may be important. God may say to, what's the name of our brother in Ukraine? Adelaja. Adelaja, you say, okay, I'm a black man. I want to go where I'm not discriminated against. All right? Because that brother was persecuted in Ukraine there. Go and read his story. He also was persecuted. Many times his wife would tell him, come, let's go home. And he'll tell his wife, no, we're not going home. Because he challenged institutions, challenged the authorities because of the kind of things that he was doing. But God raised him up to a very high level. So that at the point in time, I think their president was going to his church. You have a lot of, well, I don't know how their own structure is, but let's use Nigeria's structure now. A lot of senators, all right, will be members of his church. And these are people he raised with the word of God. But he also had persecution at the time he wanted to go home. I'm not doing it again. But I'm saying to you, this is my conviction. If he had come to Lagos, he would look for space to rent in Sulere to do church in Ogosio. That's what I think. This one is gathering tens of thousands of people in a white country. Come to Ghana. You'll be surprised nobody will go to your church. Because you'll have thought that now that we are the same color, if you can gather 50,000 in that place, I can gather 1 million here. When you come and say, why is it black like this? You'll be surprised. It's your own brethren that we say they don't want you. Why? Because the grace will not be there. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. Because the grace will not be there. That's the thing we need to know. Don't think your life is just haphazard. That's what I'm trying to emphasize to Christians. You can't just do just anything. Because everybody is doing it or live just anywhere. No, you have to be careful, all right? Once you have this mentality, let me put it like that, you will be careful to select what you do. I say a lot of the time, it's not every business that requires your participation. You don't have to run your ministry the way everybody's running their own. You are getting my point? There are different ways to run ministry. You don't have to run yours the way everybody's running theirs. Listen, something is making money, I must say it. You were not called to this life to come and make money. You were called into this life, all right, to come and fulfill a purpose. And some of those purposes don't make money like that. Do you get the point I'm making? There's one comedian I've told you about. Anytime I listen to him, he keeps on saying that, bros, they hustle. You know, now hustle man, they, you know, now to put food in my mind, say, bros, I have listened to you preach. I know this hustle is making you a lot of money. And the preaching did not make this amount of money. But one of the ways you use to know your geography, you know what I'm saying, your location in life, all right, your spiritual geography, is to identify your gifts. I said to you last time, I didn't need anybody to specially whisper to me, my son, I have called you to go and preach the gospel. I didn't need it. Why? Because once my son stands up, his mouth opens, the gospel starts coming out. You understand what I mean? And I've heard this man, listen, the day I heard him preach, I said, this guy is anointed. But of course, nobody's going to give you half a million naira. Well, not frequently happens, but it's not like they will just give you 1 million naira for one day's show. You know what I mean? A show, when you are preaching. There's no show in this. There's no show. We have driven everywhere, all kinds of places. Just bless people with the word of God and walk away. When you get into some kind of businesses, say, this is your voice, is sweet for motivational speaking. And you just speak once, they will give you plenty of money. They will also give me plenty of trouble. Once, Oceanic Bank, the days of Oceanic Bank, they were doing a program here. So one of their senior managers in town came to me, called me, I don't know, like got me, it was even from my wife, he got the number, I don't even know. So they are doing a program, they wanted him to come and speak there. I said, we need to see. So we arrived and we met downstairs here one day. So he thought I wanted to discuss the fee, and like how much they are going to pay. I said, please, why would we need to see, sir? I want to be sure what you guys are asking for. I said, I'm a preacher. I'm not going to motivate you people. I'm not there. I'm not going to come there and tell you how to meet your target. I'm a preacher. I'm going to bring a Bible. I'm going to preach. Are you okay with that? He said, actually, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Actually, what our guest said was that he needed a preacher. I said, oh, I'm coming as a preacher. He said, yes. I said, good. No problem. Then the deal is done. I'm sure he was surprised. Because being a banker, you know, a big senior banker, he expected him to discuss the terms, you know, that kind of. No, those are my own terms. That's the end of it. That one doesn't make money. Yes, they didn't give me a dime. Not one couple. I didn't care. Honestly, I did not care. I felt better that way than if I sat down with you and said, oh God, this is how to beat Zenith and beat GT Bank, and I give you strategies and you give me a million naira. That is a million troubles. It's a million troubles. I have a grace in my life that's keeping me alive. Are you getting my point? And if I love myself, I'd better, especially if I love my wife and my children, I better allow the grace to keep flowing in the proper places. I won't just get up and go to somebody else's field because that one is producing something that I would love to have. No, I was given life to allow a particular grace flow. I said it last time, sometimes there's famine in that land. Remember that? In fact, maybe next time, what I actually wanted to preach today is not, this is the reason to come. So, I have tried, you know, we read two scriptures. I have tried to get there. It's not coming. So let me just keep talking. So maybe next time we'll be able to get there. All right? Because what I wanted to preach is I think I'll be able to get there at least for a few minutes, then finish it next time. That's the issue of sowing, how to sow in that land. Very important. All right? I said sometimes, let me get back there. Last time I said sometimes there's famine in that land. Things are not working as well as they should work. And that is where the temptation is. That's when people want to get up and run away. Like that brother I was telling you about. That's what, in fact, again, you know, I'm trying to mind my business. That's why I'm not mentioning his name. But he's a public figure. Are you getting my point? So, you know, when you're talking about public figure, there's a lot of rights you have. He's the one that made his life public, not me. So, you know, it's nobody's fault. So that's why I'm still using his life. But he's a public person. And when I watch him sometimes, I just feel bad. Because I said, oh boy, I have heard you preach. And you know, I'm a preacher, you know, and I've been, apart from being a preacher, I've been listening to preachers actively. I started reading them since 86. Yes, 86 was when I started reading preachers. All right, by 87, I was into audio messages. 88, fully into it. I've heard preachers for a very long time. And I've been preaching myself for some time. So, I know a fake preacher, and I know a preacher when I hear one. That's what I'm trying to say. I know there was one man I heard once. When I heard him, I said, this man is a Christian, but this guy is not called to ministry. He died 2 years later, and I said to my wife, his wife killed him.